Please stand for a reading from God's Word. Father, bless this reading of your Word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were under 2 years old, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Okay, Father, thank you this morning for your word, for this precious story that is so familiar to us, Lord, but really needs to be unfamiliar. We need to hear it in a new and fresh way. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together with our brothers and sisters and mark Christmas morning. And think about all that you did on the real Christmas, bringing your son Jesus into the world to save our souls. We love you and praise you and give you all the glory now. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. I love Christmas for a lot of reasons. It's about a baby, and I love babies. We have one right now in my family. I have 5 grandchildren. And it's been wonderful to see them growing through every stage of their life, you know, see them from little babies to becoming teenagers and start to, figure out how to use their shoes and then walk and then run, all of that good stuff. It's really cool to see their sense of humor begin to break through, you know. Or like you look at a child and you wonder, is she going to be serious? Is she going to be funny? You know, am I going to need an exorcist? Questions like that. We needed one for each of our daughters, but none for our grandchildren, and that's been a blessing. Now, case in point, when we come to kids, I want you to look at this little child. This is my granddaughter, Lily. And doesn't she seem so carefree and beautiful and all of that, right? In her cranium is a dangerous criminal mind. This is a picture of her climbing a ladder. And I think you would probably guess that she didn't have permission to do that. She recently went into her mother's closet, which she knew she was not supposed to be in, right? She's 4, going on 40. And she went into her mother's closet, found a gift, a toy that was for one of her cousins, opened it up, played with it, put it in her own closet, and hid it. So Allie goes up to this budding criminal. And when I say criminal, I'm not kidding. I mean, if I had my way, she'd be doing 5 years in baby prison. But Allie goes up to her and says, Lily, we have to clean out your closet. And Lily's like, no, 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 no. And Allie's like, I know you don't want to clean out your closet, but you know what? We're going to clean out your closet. No, 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 no. Lily, are you hiding something that you don't want me to see in your closet? And then the evidence came out. Now, listen, this hasn't completely come to fruition yet, but I hear she's lawyered up. So things are complicated. Now, here's what I hate to admit to you. Where did this criminal mind come from? I thought hard about this. To unwrap Christmas present, open, and then it dawned on me. It's genetic. I remember being a teenager. I was nuts about the Beatles back in these days, and I wanted every Beatle. I wanted the blue one, the white one, and the red one, because I'm an American. And I wanted every Beatle. So anyway, I go, and under the tree, I see like this 12 by 12 package, thick. And I'm like, I know what's going on here. I was born at night, but not last night. I've got some Beatle records. I opened that package. I looked at every one. I even opened one of the records, put it in, and did a really bad job of rewrapping. So I get discovered. So this is my granddaughter, and this is where she got this from, this criminal mind. But you hold a baby in your arms. We've all done this. And you wonder. You think about, what is she going to be like? Is she going to be funny? Is she going to have a sense of humor? Is she going to be really serious? What is she going to be like? What's her personality going to be like? And I love that. This is my favorite stage. I love kids when they're babies. But as they're growing up, you begin to see their personality emerge. So I held my Allie. I held my Amy. I held all of my grandchildren. And I looked down at them and I wondered, what are they going to love? What are they going to grow to love? So my daughter, Allison, grew to love ants. I don't understand how this worked. I don't like ants. I had an uncle that I was fond of, but I don't like ants. She loved ants. She went to college. She got a master's degree in ants. Now, she's going to tell you it's more complicated than that. It's about ants. And did I ever tell you about the time that she came home from college with pizza? And I thought, you know what? Now, this is good. Here she is in school working on her math, and finally she's contributing something, bringing some pizza home for the holidays, right? Open up the pizza box, it's filled with bugs. Bugs pinned onto styrofoam because she had to study while she was away. Anyway, I never saw that coming. I never thought that she would love bugs or anything like that. But I am going to tell you this. Every time I've ever held a baby, I never thought that this child was born to die. Death never entered the picture, not in my thinking. And I'm not saying that death wasn't always around, because it was, as I'll show you in just a moment. But we do know that about Jesus. When we read about the true Christmas story, we think about the fact that this baby specifically was born to die. He was a baby for sure. Human baby. just as human as you and I, but without a sin nature. But this baby was different too. The Bible says about him that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This was God in flesh. We've all seen the manger scenes. We probably have one. We probably have a creche. In my creche, I've got the three wise men and all of that good stuff that my mother had bought for me. And I remember going with Mary and the kids to bring the grandkids to Taunton Green, and we would see the live nativity that they had there. You know, and we get a lot of this wrong. I think we understand this. The shepherds are there. The star is there. The star of Bethlehem shining, you know. The three wise men are there. Mary and Joseph are there. Baby Jesus is there, of course. There's always that star shining behind the whole scene. There's a very pregnant teenager named Mary who is bewildered by this child she's bringing into the world. An angel had appeared to her. An angel had appeared to Joseph to try to explain to these people what was going on, these godly, chaste people. We sing Christmas songs about Jesus, and you know, a lot of it is made up. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He's asleep on the hay. As though, you know, that Jesus was a baby that didn't cry because crying is naughty. I don't know. And, of course, the Magi. The Magi who have come from the East. We know they're astrologers of some kind. They're following a star, probably the prophecies of Daniel. And they're coming and they're looking for a king. But almost all of it is wrong. Almost all of that picture is wrong as we look into the scripture. There's no star when Jesus is born. That comes much later. The Magi are following this star and coming to Jesus. That's like 2 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus isn't in a manger at the time. He's in a house, and they're going to come looking for him. The Magi weren't there either, as I said, because this was the shepherds came. They were there. But the Magi visited Joseph and Mary. The Greek word that's used there is for a house, not a manger. They had moved on. Jesus was probably about 2 years old at this time. The Bible never says there were three of them. The song does. We three kings of Orient are. There weren't three kings, according to the Bible. It doesn't say there were three. There were three gifts. And so it's assumed that each one of these kings brought a gift. But the problem is they're not kings. They're astrologers or something like that, probably from Persia. They're coming from the East. It is a beautiful picture of the pagan world, the non-Jewish world coming to pay homage to Christ. And then there's that star. We think of the star and we think of, now, I mean, imagine following a star anywhere. A star's in the sky. You can go hundreds and hundreds of miles in the sun. This is something different. This was a manifestation of God's glory that was leading these Magi. And I love this picture because notice Jesus is not in a manger and he's not a baby. He's about 2 years old. And that's the more biblically accurate picture. So we get a lot of it wrong. And I get it. I still have the three wise men in my, you know, we kind of conflate all of these stories together. But we do know this. The Magi, whether there were two of them or 10 of them or three of them, they bring three gifts to Jesus. And the gifts are highly symbolic. What are they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift that you would give to a king. It was a gift for royalty. And this symbolizes something that very few people during Jesus' lifetime understood, that that child that was born in the manger was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was a king even when he was a baby. The second gift, frankincense, was a beautiful incense that was used in the worship of God in the temple. So this is a picture. We have first the picture of Jesus as a king with the gold, and secondly, the picture of Jesus as our high priest with this frankincense. It was a very costly and precious incense that was specifically prescribed for use in the temple by Moses. And then there's this last gift. And that last gift is really special. Myrrh. Myrrh is a fragrant resin. It's like this, you know, in its raw form. It's a fragrant resin. But here's the thing about it. It's bitter. It's bitter. It was used to anoint a body after a person had died. It was used in embalming. It was the symbol of death. And so in the gifts that were brought to Jesus at the very beginning of his life, we're acknowledging that, yes, he's a king, and yes, he's our high priest. A priest stood between man and God, right? Yes, he's our high priest. A priest offered sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice that was offered to God. But something else, myrrh, something related to death, something you would never give to a baby. The truth of the matter is, right from the beginning, this baby was born to die. The very purpose for God sending his son Jesus into the world was for a rescue mission. We were separated from God by our sin. God is holy. God can have nothing to do with sin, but God loved us anyway. Even when we fell into sin, God loved us anyway and desperately wanted to find a way to bring us back to himself. And the way that God did that, genius, was by sending his own perfect son, Jesus, perfect God and perfect man, to this earth to take our place on the cross. As our high priest, Jesus presents us before God because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. Jesus mediates for us. So the Father looks at me. I'm a sinner, right? I didn't say I was a sinner. I still am a sinner. And God looks at me, and thankfully, he only sees his son, Jesus, who paid the price for me. So unlike all of the beautiful babies that have been brought into our family, Jesus, from his very birth, asks us to think differently about him. I held my girls in my arms, and as I said, I never thought that they might be born to die. And I mentioned that death was always near. When Allison was born, she was our first child, and we're naive parents, and there was a problem. She wasn't breathing right. And I was shocked at how hard this hit me. I remember Mary was exhausted from giving birth to Allie, and I asked the guy, what are the odds, the doctor, what are the odds? And he said 50-50. I'm like, I don't like those odds. So my mom and dad were there, and I remember we left Mary and we left the baby, and we went to get something to eat. It had been a long night. And I remember weeping like a baby over the prospect that this beautiful gift that God had given to us somehow might be taken away from us. Now, Allie recovered. She's never stopped breathing since and never stopped talking since. You want to have a conversation with Allie? All you have to do is sit down. That's all. But the point that I want to make is, even in this glorious moment where life had come into the world, death was always around. And that's because sin has invaded our planet. And another brush with death, in a different way, I remember my mom was dying, and I think it was her last conscious day. You correct me if I'm wrong. My family's back there. I think it was her last conscious day. She was in a hospital bed inside the house. She was on hospice, her house. And I think that last conscious day, she held Jacob. She died right at, this was, so Jacob was born on January 8th. And I mean, this is like very shortly after. And Jacob was so good. And was just perfect. And she held him for what seemed like an hour. And that's the last day that Jacob's been good. It's been all downhill from there. But, you know, there's this picture like we've got life and we've got people that we love and there's life there and our families gather together and there's life there. But death is always prowling around, always present. God forbid this happen, but on the way home today, any one of us could be in the presence of God. Any one of us could be with the Lord. So death was always a possibility. Even as I held my grandchildren and as I held my daughters, I still never thought about the end of their life. I thought about all the living that they would do. Jesus is different. Jesus comes into the world. I mean, the prophet, you have Anna and you have Simeon, and Mary goes to present the baby. And Simeon tells her, a sword, Mary, is going to pierce your heart. There's suffering and there's death, and it's everywhere present in the birth of Jesus. So Jesus is going to be the one we know who is going to offer himself sacrificially for us so that we might be forgiven of our sins And we see this in the gold that was presented for a king, and the frankincense that was presented for a high priest, and the myrrh that was presented for a savior who would die so that we could find our way back to God. From the moment Jesus drew his first breath, he was on a rescue mission. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we find something very, very interesting, something odd. I was holding Gracie back there during worship, and I guarantee you she wasn't talking to God in her mind. She's thinking about eating. She's not talking to God. What we read about in the book of Hebrews with respect to Jesus, though, is that the baby who was in the manger was having a conversation with his father. Look at what the scripture says. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, this is when Jesus entered into this world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, this is the Lord Jesus, the baby speaking to his father, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book." This is a remarkable passage. It tells us that there's something very special happening with Jesus. Before Jesus, beautiful little animals had to be, and they had to be beautiful, they had to be perfect. They would be brought to a priest, and the person bringing the animal would bring this sacrifice for his sins and the sins of his family. So it was a very awful thing. They had to watch as the animal was slain and killed according to the rituals that God had set up. And it didn't take away sin. All it did was appease the anger of God for a little while. You say, that sounds so harsh. That sounds so difficult. But that's only because we don't understand how holy God is. In his mercy, he said, yes, I'll look the other way for a little while. But then when Jesus comes, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Once and for all, sin would be removed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so when we look at our passage, we see Jesus coming into the world and saying, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. God, this is not what you intended to finally remove sins." Over and over and over again, the sacrifice had to be offered. After Jesus left, there's no longer a need for animal sacrifices. He has once and for all taken our sins. "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, and burnt offerings." None of those things were pleasing to the Lord. He hasn't taken pleasure in these things. He took pleasure in his son. But then Jesus says, here's his solution. A body. "You've given me a body." What's that body for? Why did this baby in the manger have a body? Because that body would grow. Jesus wouldn't sin. He would live a perfect life. He would teach amazing things. The body that Jesus had was a body that was going to be used to answer this sin problem. And the difference between Jesus and all of these animals is he would be a willing sacrifice. And so now it's Christmas. And we've been preparing, we've been doing all of our shopping, we've been doing our gift giving, we've been taking time in our devotionals. But here's my question for you this morning. And it's a very important and serious question. Whether you have made a profession to faith and you've been, you know, saved for a long time, or whether you're here and you've been searching and you haven't made your peace with God through Jesus yet. My question for you is, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, because those are very, very different things. Knowing about Jesus will not get you to heaven. There are lots of people. You can go to BCC, you can go to CCRI, you can take courses on the Bible as literature. They will tell you what the Bible says about the story of Jesus. There are people who will knock on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, and want to tell you about Jesus. They'll tell you about the Bible. In a lot of cases, they can eat a Christian's lunch with what they know about Jesus. But nobody's ever been saved because they know about Jesus. The whole world knows about Jesus. Jesus' name is known throughout most of the world. And there are missionaries working in far-flung places on this planet to make sure that those that don't know that name know about Jesus. But what the Bible declares is that the people who are welcomed into heaven, so you die, and you all will, barring the rapture generation. I think we are the rapture generation. I don't know, but that's my conviction. But if the Lord tarries, we're going to stand face to face with the Lord. And what is going to give you a welcome into heaven? Only knowing Jesus and Jesus knowing you. So let me try to illustrate what I'm talking about. We heard the Christmas story today, read with the authority of a prophet. Kevin came up here and read for us this beautiful story. Let me read this again. Listen to this carefully. I'm just picking up with Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, about 2 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east, these are our magi, that's the Greek word there, saying, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? These magi understand something about Jesus that most people do not understand, that he is a king from his birth. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. This is a very unique star, folks. If a star came, just so you know, I mean, I'm not a big science guy, but if a star came and hovered over a house, it would burn the whole country down. Okay? Stars don't hover over houses. The Shekinah glory does. The glory of the Lord leading these men did. Okay, well, so they go to Herod, who is a lunatic, a psychopath, and amazingly paranoid. And they want to know where this king that has been born in his land is. So, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. That's a problem for everybody. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling, now watch it, assembling the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired to them where the Christ was to be born. So he gets the people around him who know about this coming Messiah. Where's he going to be born? Tell me something about him. These astrologers have entered our land and they're inquiring about this king who has been born in our land. Tell me something about him. And so he assembles, it says, the chief priests and the chief priests are a picture of the Sadducees, right? The scribes of the people, and he inquired where the Christ is going to be born. And they told him they didn't run and get a copy of the scriptures. They knew this like the back of their hand. Oh, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you're the smallest of the villages, from you shall he come unto me who shall be the ruler of all Israel. Herod didn't like this news. But I want you to notice that there were people. They knew all about Jesus. They knew all about where he was going to be born. They knew the prophecies. They knew that Messiah was coming. They knew that when he came, he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And it just shot right out of them. They didn't have to inquire about it. They knew the scriptures. And not one of them saw God that night. And here are some magi coming from a foreign land, following a star. They know something is significant. They don't quite get what's happening, but I think they probably knew the prophecies of Daniel, that there would be a star that would rise. And they follow this manifestation of glory, I think. They follow it into, and then deliberately, they end up in the palace of Herod inquiring about the child. So they don't know where Jesus is. They're following a star. They don't know as much about Jesus as the scribes and the Sadducees that were gathered together that came into the palace of Herod and answered the question so easily, giving the scriptures. And yet they saw God that night. They met with God that night. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came and rested over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were going into the house. Notice it's a house. And they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. They came to a place knowing much less than these scribes knew, where they were actually in the presence of God and were worshiping him. This is the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. Here they are worshiping. Now, what I'm about to say is a heavy thing to say on a Christmas service. But I want you to think carefully with me. And the reason I want to say it is because this is such a matter of life and death. We have to get this right. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want there to be a place in heaven waiting for you when you die? If that's true, and I think it's true of all of us, we have to answer this question, do I know Jesus? And what does that actually mean? Because the Bible talks about a place called heaven. Jesus talked about it a lot. There's a place that's waiting for us that's beautiful beyond belief. We're going to be with people that we love. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any hatred. There's not going to be any violence. Violence is even going to be removed from the animal kingdom. Everything's going to be made right. All the things that make this world so, there'll be no shootings on college campuses. There'll be no families celebrating Christmas without somebody that should have been at the table. There'll be no funerals. There'll be no orphanages. There'll be no homeless people. Everyone will have their own place to live, and they'll have their own orchard, and it's going to be a time that is unimaginable. But there's another place, and I have to be honest with you about this, because Jesus talked about this place a lot. This is a place that he begged us, with the strongest language our Lord ever employed. He begged us not to go to that place. It's called hell. Jesus spoke extensively about this place called hell, sounding the warning about God's perfect justice. And the Bible describes this place as a lake of fire, a place where fire is never extinguished. Jesus used an illustration. He called this place Gehenna. And people who were living on the earth at this time would have known exactly what that was. It was a trash dump just outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. It's a place where the fire was continuously burning because trash was taken care of in that place. But more than that, it's a place that had an absolutely awful history. The children of Israel, when they were worshiping a false god, when they went away from the true and living God, used to offer child sacrifices there to a false god named Moloch. This was a detestable place. It was a place that, as an illustration, every Jew would have understood in the time of Jesus what he meant when he said, "Don't go to Gehenna. The fire is never extinguished. There is a conscious, eternal torment." Why? Because God is that holy. But he loves us so much. This is a place of tragedy. But the greatest tragedy is that nobody has to go there. Jesus came and warned people about that place. He told them about heaven. He told them about being received into the kingdom of God. So the question is, if I want to go to heaven, how do I do it? If I want to go to heaven, what do I need to do? My answer to that question this morning is, you need to know Jesus. I'm not saying you need to know about Jesus, because many do. And many will stand before God knowing a lot about the Bible, maybe much more than people who are welcomed into heaven know. But they won't be welcomed into heaven. They won't have a relationship with Jesus that's a saving relationship. Now, I want you to listen for just a moment. The teens are down here today, which is a wonderful thing. The little kids are upstairs. But I want you to think about something. You might be a child who was raised in a Christian family. You might be a young adult that was raised in a Christian family. And ever since you were a little kid, little baby, Bible stories have been being read to you. A Bible story, our grandkids come over before we go to bed every single time. We read a Bible story and we all say our prayers. Maybe you said your prayers since as long as you can remember. Never went to bed without saying your prayers. You know about God. You know about Jesus. You know the stories. You know about the miracles. You can tell them back. Your Sunday school teachers have been faithful. Your parents have been faithful to bring you to church so that you can learn about God. You know these stories. But that's not what I'm asking you. All of these things that you know only show one thing, that you know about Jesus. The question is, do you really know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Do you have any desire to read the Bible unless you're told to? Do you ever pray at a time when somebody didn't say, okay, we're going to say our prayers? I'm saying, is there any appetite in your heart for spiritual things? Adults, you come to church because that's what you know you should do as Christians, and thank God that you do. But do you think about God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? And I know many of you do. But we're testing out the genuineness of our faith. When I believed in Jesus, a hunger for the things of God was created in me. Nobody can create that hunger in somebody else. We changed. I'm asking you, have you changed? Don't be duped by having heard about Jesus all your life and even done religious things all your life. Because those things don't prove the fact that you actually know Jesus. Knowing about Jesus is a really important thing. I'm very excited about our Sunday school. We have the most amazing teachers. Every single one of them is made out of gold, a shining star. They put everything that they have into their classes. I'm so thankful for every one of them. We're about to start a really exciting new program in the Sunday school that is going to bring us through every major story of the Bible in a 2-year period. It's called The Biggest Story. It's from a version of a kid's Bible that I've been reading with my grandchildren now for a long time. We've already gone through it and started it over again. So we're really excited about that. You know why? Because it's important to know about Jesus. It's important to know about the Bible. Every Sunday, they're going to get a card that's going to go home with them with a Bible verse. Memorizing Bible verses is really important. Why? Because it's really important to know about the Bible. But knowing about the Bible won't get me to heaven in and of itself. It's only that moment when I truly believe, when I see Jesus on the cross and I say, I get it. I went to Catholic church all my life. I made my first communion, my confirmation. I joined the Navy and I was a lost man. I didn't have salvation. Knowing something about Jesus, but not knowing Jesus. And that's a problem. I'm asking us all. I'm asking the young people here today. I'm asking the adults here today. People who have made a profession to faith a long time ago. To really look at your life and ask that question. If today were the day that you would die. If you were to be standing before Jesus today. Is there a real faith? Does he know you? Has he ever seen you when nobody was looking, drop to your knees and thank him for your blessings? Has he ever seen you when nobody else was around, take a few moments to pray? Is there an appetite in you for the things of God? If there is not an appetite for the things of God within you, I would be concerned. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear. We must all, say all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due. I want you to listen to this because it's one of the most disturbing things in all of the Bible. This idea of the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. Our Lord said this. The one who stepped out of heaven, the one that was born as a baby, the one that received the gift of myrrh because he was a baby born to die, said this. He looked at his disciples and he said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm confessing with my mouth. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. And let's be careful here. We're not saying that people are going to heaven because they do the will of the Father. We say that they do the will of the Father because they're going to heaven. In other words, because they've been changed, their life, their appetites, the things that matter to them have been changed. All things have become new. And you say, I was at a church service, there were 1,000 people there. And the preacher said, if you just say, I believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And I said it. Don't be deceived. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who has been moved because of the change that has come into their life from meeting Jesus, the one who has been moved into serving the Lord with their heart. In other words, there's some fruit in their life of a life that's met Jesus. Oh, he's not done. On that day, say many. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, there we are again, calling Jesus Lord. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You know what all those three things are? Religious things. There are people all throughout the world. Who's your Lord? Jesus. I do religious things. I go and I help out here, or I go and I help out there, and I go because Jesus said that that's a good thing to do. But they're not doing it for the right reason. Some of them are, some of them are not. What I'm saying is, what Jesus is saying in this horrific passage this morning, and it's horrific to consider, what he's saying is not everybody who calls me Lord is going to be saved, and not everybody who does religious things are going to be saved. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? You know, this is what we do. We cast out demons, religious things. Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Now watch this. Watch it. It's so beautiful. Then I, Jesus is speaking, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And somebody might protest, I knew you. And Jesus would say, no, you knew about me. You didn't know me. Who's your Lord? Jesus is my Lord. So does he have a right to tell you what to do? That's what lords do, you know. They tell servants what to do. This is a hard message for Christmas. I get it. But this could be the greatest Christmas you have ever had. If you come to the place, maybe you're lost. Like maybe you're not saved, right? And you've never really come to a changing moment. You've heard a lot about Jesus, and maybe you've assumed that because you went to Sunday school and because you're in a Christian family, can I tell you something, young people? You're going to stand before Jesus without your mom and without your dad. You're going to stand before Jesus without your pastor. It's going to be you and him. What have you ever done for me to welcome you into my heaven? The only answer to that question is, I believed in you, the one who came to this earth and died for me. You took my place, and oh Lord, I sinned so much, and I missed it so much, and I got my eyes off of you so much. But something happened. I didn't stop sinning when I became a Christian, but when I sin, I feel terrible about it. There's conviction in my soul. Something's changed. God doesn't let me be happy with that anymore. That's the point that we're trying to make. There's been a change. And so I stand before Jesus and all of my imperfections. And I say, Lord, I don't know what to bring you. I don't know what sacrifice to, I don't know what to say. And Jesus says, sacrifices and offerings I have not desired. That's why the Father gave me a body to die in. I went to the cross. And I did that already for you. Come and receive the kingdom that's been prepared for you. Do you understand what I'm saying about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? Ask yourself that question today. Do I have a desire to please God? Do I love Jesus? Do I have a desire to please God with my life? When I do something that's wrong or say something that's wrong, does it affect me differently than it would have before? It's so important. Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. In this closing time that we have together, I want to give everyone the opportunity to speak to God on their level, to speak to your Father. This is the time, if you've never made your peace with God through Jesus, you've never truly believed in him. Maybe you've been coming for a bit, maybe you're searching, but you've never made your peace with God. This is a time when you can tell the Father, Lord, I believe this morning. I get it. The light went on. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that he took my place on the cross. And if you're already a believer, and maybe that fire has gone out, or maybe you're questioning whether you belong to the Lord, this is an opportunity to talk to your Father. Ask him to help you. Ask him to reignite within your heart any fire that has diminished, any fire that's gone out. Lord, there was a time when I was so excited about you. I was so excited about what you were doing in my life. There was real fruit there, but things have changed. Oh, come and meet this child this morning, this child that was born to die for you. Because he also promises that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. This is an opportunity to speak with God this morning. Let this be the best Christmas you've ever had. A Christmas where you go before your Father and say, Lord, I want all that you want for me in my life. I want to burn for you. So first of all, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Let me talk to those of you that don't know the Lord and haven't made your peace with him. If today is your day, if this is the day that you're believing, if your eyes have been opened, I'm going to lead you in a little prayer. And you can repeat this prayer after me. And it's not the words, there's no magic words in what I'm about to lead. But what it does is it expresses the idea that you truly have come to believe in Jesus. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Pray with me if you'd like. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I have done many things wrong. And I know that you're holy, that you can have nothing to do with sin. But this morning, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I believe that he came to the earth and eventually died on the cross for me. I believe that he took my place on the cross. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. Come into my life. Make me whole. I want to know you, Jesus. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would let me live a life that is pleasing to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now every head still bowed, please. I want to give a moment to every believer that's here. Look at your life. Look at the fruit of your life this year. Has there been any fruit for Jesus? Any desire to serve him? Any appetite for the things of God? Any conviction when we choose our own way? Look deeply at yourself today. And I'm going to give you just a moment of silence here to speak to God about you. And ask him to help you. Ask him to reignite that fire. Let this be a time of renewal for you. That 2026 would be a time of drawing nearer to God than ever before in your life. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Let's talk to our God.